Thank you so much for this rest to be with the body of Christ, where we lay our head down, where we have peace that passes all understanding, and where we come to realize that we really have the same mind, the same love, the same trials and afflictions that we share together, and the same groaning and love, Father, for our neighbors and for you, our great Creator, knowing that all things are working together for the good because of that love that's being shed abroad in our lives. We thank you for everyone who's here. We pray for all of the different concerns that have been brought up, the health concerns, the emotional concerns. We pray for Sandy that the treatment for her gallbladder will be effective, that you will bless her and lead her, Father, to whatever solution is written in her book, that you'll grant her peace and continue to bring healing and strength to her through this trial. And we thank you for Mike, for his love for her, for holding her up, and for being there for her. We also pray for Al and Jackie in that same regard, that you continue to strengthen Jackie and hold up Al so he can be there for her. And we pray for favorable results for the CT scan that is coming in October, and ask for your anointing and blessing on this family. We pray for Brother D, who has shingles, and know that this is very painful and he needs your healing and a balm to comfort him, Father, through this, along with all of the other concerns in his life. We pray for Amanda, who has scoliosis, that you'll have mercy on her, Father, and give her comfort through this affliction and this very debilitating symptom that she has. We pray for your comfort upon Bobby as well, and Fanny and Betty, and George and Polly, with all that's going on in their family. We also ask now that Tom will have peace in regard to the court case that he has to go to, the court date coming up not too long from now. Give him your peace, Father, that passes all understanding, and give him calm and understanding and wisdom so that he can go there and trust you and be a light to everyone there, no matter what the outcome, that he's confident that your mercy and love will be there with him through the whole thing. And we ask for Brian Bingham's family to be blessed, that you'll help them, Father. They're trying to get into this new place, and they are truly sojourners, not knowing where they're going to rest their heads, but we pray they do find comfort with the body of Christ, that they are being blessed and anointed to have peace through this process of going from place to place. And we pray for our sister Diana, who's with us, that you will continue to have mercy on her health, Father. The situations with the bulging discs in her back, the headaches that come and go, the traveling, the hard work that she does every day. We pray for her, Father, that she's held up, that she's blessed and strengthened, and all of these trials, she sees them working together for the good for both her and for us as well. And we ask that you help us tonight to speak the truth in love and grow in understanding as we look into your word, and pray that each of us can be blessed to receive it and contribute as you would have us, according to your will, Father. We thank you and ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so tonight's study is called His Hand is Stretched Out Still. And it's based on verses 4 to 9, and I sort of dipped into Isaiah 9 when I was going through it, so I may be referencing that. Well, I will be referencing those scriptures as we go through this. I just have to mention an interesting thing that happened this morning. I woke up, and the first thing I was told to do from the security was to go up to the highest apartment in the building, on the pH level, and go clean up this duct that had been killed by a what I expect was probably a hawk or a deer falcon or something like that. And so this awful sight of on his balcony, I went out and I was telling Gail that the talons were so sharp on this bird that you could see the scratch marks right into the metal where the bird was. It's like a tin roof type of thing. And anyways, the lesson for me, as you know, when something like this happens, you ask the Lord to show you and open your eyes to what it is. And there's so many spiritual lessons when we talk about fowl. I just finished reading and listening to Stephen's study where he talked about the fowls at night and that the bread would come in the morning. So the spiritual lesson there is just, well, it's not what the study is about tonight, but it is in a sense. It is connected, and that's why I'm bringing it up, because it is connected to this psalm and Isaiah 9, all of Isaiah 9. So I noticed one thing in particular when I was cleaning up this bird, how he was very repulsed, this particular gentleman, by the sight of it and everything that was going on. And I kept thinking about how the blood of Christ and what we're called to do and to be crucified with Christ and to die daily, how we are in that sense hated of all men as well. Not necessarily hated for who we are as a person, but hated for the fact that we are being exposed and having to be on that cross with Christ and having to do those things which others can't do and won't be able to do it until Christ does that through them as well. So the going back to the birds, the bird of prey, the one that takes that weaker fowl and reminds us that in our own life, the sin that's within us, our own iniquities will chasten us, and God does use Satan to buffet us, to destroy us, and to cause us to lose our life. And actually, in that sense, the giants within us are meat for us as well. So there's so many lessons to be learned, but getting on with the study, and we'll see if we can connect some of that to that event. So there's no greater blessing than to receive the body of Christ, which God is, was, and will be giving to us. In Isaiah chapter 9, we're given a story that reveals a pattern of how Christ is received in our life, and how this is another witness to how his son is called up out of Egypt, which happens to God's elect as we are dragged out of Babylon and toward the Son of God in each other. And Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And I won't read the passage in Isaiah just yet, but I will remark that if you look at the verses 1 to 5 that precede verse 6, which is the one that most everyone is familiar with, I'll go there for a second. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Well, it's just interesting to note the Lord has been showing me how in order for that to happen within us, to become this child that's brought out of Egypt, to have the government upon our shoulders, in fact, Christ is our head, we are his shoulders, and to be able to be counselors, to be as he is in this world, much of the solution to that is centered around these passages, around Isaiah 1 to 5 and the rest. And we'll see how it is connected to judgment, judgment upon our flesh that God is destroying by the fowls of the heavens, as I was discussing. And it sounds horrible. It looks horrible to the world, but it's meat for us. It's actually what God uses to grow us up, to bring us into judgment in this age is a precious and a rare, rare thing. John 6:44 tells us, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And we know that is dry, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we're dry because we go where we don't really want to go. Our flesh is put in circumstances that God creates and designs as he seeks occasion against our flesh to destroy it. And when I say flesh, I mean the carnal first man, Adam, part of us that has to be destroyed. The verses we'll be looking at in Psalms 47, verses 4 to 9, parallel nicely with chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah, which remind us that his hand is stretched out still against those nations within us. And of course, that's, as I've been saying all along, for our good, that he does stretch out his hand. And within that, we'll also realize that God is merciful and doesn't try us beyond the measure we can endure, and his chastening is in measure as well. And his scourging is in measure as well. He prepares our hearts for all of these things. As Christ increases within us and we decrease, as we are given to receive the truth and abide within that truth, our peace will increase because God will be causing and granting this increase of growth or increase of government within us. In order to have peace, as these verses demonstrate, there has to be conflict, internal struggle, and war in our heavens as the Lord afflicts those nations or strongholds in our heavens to prevent us from having the increase of his government and peace, which is what we are called unto. So it's a great oxymoron that in order to have peace, you have to have war, but not as the world defines it, although there's a shadow there, but as we know, we wage spiritual warfare in the heavens. By receiving what God gives us via the body through the many members and the order that God has set within Christ's body, the government, we will increase this peace and be able to become peacemakers ourselves, who inherit the earth by gaining dominion over it through Christ. Matthew 5:9 simply says, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's important to note that before the commonly understood verses of Isaiah 9:6-7 can become a reality in our walk with God and his Son, God must deal with the nation of Israel, which is the part of us that says we are a spiritual Jew, but inwardly there are parts of us which are yet carnal and not Jerusalem, which is above, which is free. We all start off seeing this bright light in Matthew 4:16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. And the light is, which is sweet in our mouth, but then the hard word and the work of destroying all those nations within us, of which Israel is a type of the first man Adam, as I mentioned, must be destroyed in order for the Israel of God to be formed within us, which will bring about peace that passes all understanding. So Isaiah 57 simply says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." And so God's word is like a stone or a flint. Is not my word like as a fire? So it's also like fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. So it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and discerning not just the fleshly matter, but the intent of the heart. And that's what we ask God to do, to examine us, to really use that word powerfully and prick our conscience so that we see ourselves, but then know that God is greater than our conscience, and that whatever sins he manifests, we know his mercy His love will comfort us, and we'll be able to move forward. So it's not just one way. God's not just in the business of showing us what we are, because he already knows what we are. He's also in the business of healing us and bringing us back, like the prodigal son or the woman who weeps on Christ's feet. All these stories of compassion and mercy. This Israel within is Christ with us, the hope of glory. And he is the only one who can set us free and give us victory over all these nations within. Some familiar verses. Colossians, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Among the Gentiles within us, all of those Gentile nations that we all have within us. Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. And John 8:36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so it does take a miracle to even recognize those nations. And then the Lord, in his perfect timing, delivers us and uses the body to heal the body and to bring us to see where we have to grow, where we have to show the house to the house, measure up to Christ, which is what we're all being called to do. That body is being formed right in the midst of all the unbelief, superstition, and darkness of this world, within and without. And just as Christ's life was, our inheritance is delivered to us through much tribulation and judgment to bring us out of darkness. And again, Isaiah, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, which is what flesh is, upon them hath the light shine. And that just makes me think, no wonder the scripture says we see in part, we see through a veil, but God designed that veil so that one day we could be the veil in the temple of God. And we are that right now in type and shadow, but when we become that spiritual veil, it will be glorious. That tribulation is spoken of in very graphic terms for us in Isaiah 9:8-21. So this is the flip side of 6 and 7, and it really gets into talking about the many nations. It demonstrates a shadow and a type of how we come out of Babylon, out of Egypt, out of Bethlehem and Jerusalem, which is below, to come to know a new city whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. Peace, in other words, does not come to any nation without war. And so God does battle in our heavens against all these nations within us, which represent various stages of our spiritual growth, to the end that we can find this builder and maker of New Jerusalem, which is the new country we seek. We are enduring and seeing him who is invisible. And the battle that we are battling is in fact Christ battling within us together as one body against all the powers and principalities which are in our heavens, all being represented by nations, many nations, languages, tongues, and peoples. So Acts 14:22, we're very familiar. Tribulation, it's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom, or you could say many battles. Hebrews 11:14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And James 4:15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Because it's Christ working in us both to will and to do this or that. Hebrews 11, for faith, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Speaking of Moses, again, a type of Christ and a type of what Christ does within us. He gives us the power to forsake Egypt, to lose our life, to not be concerned about gaining the things of this world. Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." In Revelation, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." So it's interesting, no man can number it, but we know that God can number it. He numbers all the stars. And if we are as Christ, then we can too. We can, in God's perfect timing, have dominion and bring every beast and number and name every beast, bring it onto the ark. Revelation 7:14, "And I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." There is always an inward and outward application to all these verses, just to remind us. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." And I've read that already, I'm sorry. The cities mentioned in Isaiah 9 are also revealed progressively to demonstrate again that there's always a process of growth and that God is the one who gives the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And I just extracted these so that we could see some of the cities. And I suppose if we had 3 hours, we could look at these names and we would start to see a progression and understand why Isaiah was inspired to name these specific cities in the order that he does, because the Holy Spirit inspires every single jot and tittle, and nothing is written in vain. So we have here Zebulun, Naphtali, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the nations, Midian in Isaiah 9, Israel, Ephraim, Samaria, talking about the stoutness of heart, Rezin, Syria, Philistine, what else have we got here? Israel, and again Ephraim, Manasseh, and this time Judah as well. In this part two of our study of Psalm 47, we will look more closely at how the Lord blesses the elect to receive an inheritance, and how that inheritance will become a blessing for all the world one day, and there will be no end to the increase of his government. And peace, no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with, and this is the part I want to focus in on, judgment and with justice. So we go through that, of course, so that we can properly rule under Christ from henceforth even forever. And here it is, "The zeal of the house of the Lord of hosts will perform this," just as Christ said, "I'm consumed for the zeal of thine house." So he's consumed for us. He is consumed. It's a full-time, 24-hour occupation for Christ as our high priest to cleanse the temple. He's consumed for us, and therefore we are consumed for one another. We are bred for one another, and we are helping each other in that sense. Cleanse the temple, purify it. The Lord will perform this by fulfilling these verses within the body of Christ today, which all speak to this process of how God's anger is a perfect anger against the first man, Adam, within us. And in order for us to have peace that passes all understanding, an increase of his government within us today, we need to have all these nations justly judged within us. And God is faithful to finish this judgment of all that needs to be judged. And for this reason, his word declares, For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And that's what the title of the study is. Just as a reminder, and in light of what I've just talked about, let's go back and read verse 1 to 3 of Psalms 47 to hear the same thing being told over and over in God's word about how the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great God, a great king over all the earth, which we are, giving us victory over so many nations and languages and people that could never be conquered unless the Son of Man sets us free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We are called to be our brother's keeper with Christ in us to help do battle against those nations together and to work together as a many-membered body of Christ, as Gideon's army portrays, which has been formed by God to continue to bring about the increase of his government, which we are so blessed to experience in earnest today. So Psalms 47, 1 to 3 from last week, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. And if ever there was a time we have to think about that inwardly, it's right there, because it's so comforting to know that God will subdue whatever problems come into your life, whatever we're going through. We, if we've been around long enough, we know that God loves us and is faithful to not leave us and to deal with those things which are in our earth. Going on to verse 4. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. It is wonderful to know that the Lord is going to choose our inheritance for us, which is what I was just really saying, seeing he knows us today. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He knows our form, our weaknesses and strengths, and it is God who is fashioning us in the likeness of his Son and placing us in the body of Christ as it pleases him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I never noticed that right there, but the word inheritance is in Ephesians 1:11, where all things work according to the counsel of God. And Ephesians 1:18 tells us right there that what that inheritance is and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So in order to know it, we have to have a sovereign God working in our hearts and in our minds. And 1 Corinthians 12, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. It pleases God, because it is his good pleasure to bless us so that we can receive the kingdom of God in earnest today and be fashioned in Christ's likeness so that we can become his inheritance, which is in the saints. Such a beautiful verse. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you this inheritance. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I just read that. The greatest giver of all is our Father in heaven, and he is most blessed because it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so the Father gives the Son, but he also gives us, Christ gives us the ability to give our life for the world, to be a sacrifice, and to experience that spirit of love, of sacrifice, of giving. And he emboldens and empowers us to be able to lay down our life and to drink the cup which is a glorious witness of his power and what we are becoming through Christ. Any comments on verse 4?
I had a verse that would go with it, Tony.
Sure.
1 Peter 1:4.
Thanks, Betty. I'm just getting there. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. And this is the last time if we are in that generation that the day of the Lord is upon. And this is our, this is beautiful. Thank you for that, Betty. Then we go on to the next verse, verse 5. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. This verse is packed with symbolism for God's elect today and for all the world who will one day see that we are one with our Father and Christ, and therefore when God goes up with a shout, or the Lord with the sound of a trumpet, it is speaking of these verses in Revelation as well, which are part of the third woe that cometh quickly. When the work is done within the elect, then judgment will begin to fall on the nations, which will be angry because God's wrath will have come to them. So hearing the trumpet is really a symbol of hearing the voice of God, and it's what brings us up into those heavenlies. And if we are in those heavens, and if we are seated with Christ, we are able to judge. So we have to, of course, lie dead in the streets for that period of time where we're judged and we're cleansed and purified for the sake of the world. Revelation 11 explains this in greater detail. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, and I always used to think of this down the road, but think about it right now, for us right now, the kingdoms of the world within you right now, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, right now, going from glory to glory. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, was, and art to come, because you have taken to thee thy great power and have reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Which we all were. We were all dead in sin. Until we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. So, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, and they that should be judged. So I don't know about you, but I always used to think, yeah, the dead, that the dead are going to be resurrected. But it's really speaking about the spiritually dead, because when you're spiritually dead, you have to be judged to be brought to life. And that you should give reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should have destroyed them which destroy the earth, which we're all guilty of. So it's just we're blessed to see the spiritual meaning behind the words and not put it out on someone else. We know this is talking about everything that's going on in our heavens and in our earth. Where did I get to? Oh, yeah. So the third woe is what brings us unto perfection. And we know that the process of three. A perfection that is described as having a storehouse in our heavens of those things which will enable us to bring judgment upon the world. These are in fact the wonderful works that God is going to bring upon all the world in judgment, which began upon the house of God. So I read those, but you see the correlation there. And it's also in Isaiah 9, where God judges us so that we can lay up store and be able to rightly divide the word and then judge our brothers in righteousness and in mercy, because mercy will rule over judgment. And that's the key in Romans 11, where it talks about that. There's no point in being a judge if you're not going to judge mercifully, knowing that, like Christ said, you can't help but be in bondage to sin. So the deliverance from it is a merciful act, and we're learning that, of course. Any comments on verse 5? I'll go on to verse 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises 3 times. Sing praises unto our Lord 4 times. Sing praises. Right after this verse, speaking of going on to perfection, we come across this praise-filled verse, which is the result of giving thanks for the work that God has accomplished within the elect. You know, there's more rejoicing in heaven over the one that's brought back than the 99 and that are already saved, or think they're saved, because we know that what that represents. It represents those who are truly being saved in this age are those who are that small little remnant. And we understand why the Lord has done it that way, to demonstrate his power and how he makes his strength perfect through our weakness and through the weak of the world. We are now able to judge the nations in righteousness because of the righteousness of Christ, which has been formed within us. We are praising God over and over for this wonderful gift to have a singleness of mind, which is God and Christ's mind, a mind of power, love and soundness, which will be used to build a kingdom, which shall have no end of increase or peace. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you know, we tend to, I do anyways, beat myself up when I have fear or anxiety. But God does burn the pride out of us when we go on either side of that coin, where we're proud. Oh, I'm not afraid. Peter was boasting in his flesh, telling Christ that he wasn't afraid. And then the other extreme is Thomas, who was timid, and he was afraid and didn't know what to do. But both are wrong, because it's only Christ who can be Christ. And that's the lesson, is that Christ is our strength and our life, and he's the one who gives us the ability. So Christ's flesh was fearful in the garden. Is there some other way? And it was written for our account. He knew he would drink the cup. He knew that he could fulfill what it was that the Father had given him to do. But his flesh was still given of the Father to cry out and say those words, if there be some other way, because flesh does not die easily. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So it's interesting that order is tied into judgment and justice. That's the key to see in that verse, that God's order in government is judgment and justice, and it does bring peace, and it does bring the fruits that the Father wants. But it's something that the Lord has to work, because we can say we're a government, we can say we're this or that, but God knows our hearts, and so he has to judge us and put us through stuff so that we really do become a people who are able to judge justly and with mercy. Any comments on verse 6? We're moving right along here. Verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing you praises with understanding. Sing you praises with understanding goes back to what we talked about earlier in the study. The truth must fill the earth. Sanctify them, Christ says, with your word. In order for God's judgments to be in the earth, his word has to be there. And it is the elect who will be used to make straight the ways of the Lord using a rod of iron, which represents that truth. So like I said, the word has to be there, but it also has to be tried, because it's the trial of our faith that's precious. And that's why it's precious, because the word becomes more powerful and it becomes clearer to us what the will of God is. And that's what God is working. He's bringing us to have the singleness of mind to recognize his perfect will. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, John being a type of the elect, prepare you the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. We know the desert is a symbol of our hearts, of our minds, where all of those nations are that Israel had to conquer in the desert, in the wilderness. We will not compromise on that truth. And we'll have learned that the truth does set you free if you are granted to continue in it and become a disciple indeed. Any comments on verse 7?
I do. I have a comment.
Go ahead.
I'm raising my hand. I just like these three verses together. God's gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of the trumpet. So first you see that that judgment that's in the earth, and it's only after that that you start to sing praises, so that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works to the children of men, Psalms 107.
Amen.
You only begin to understand what God's working, but in a process, sing praises to God, so God is not as close to us as the king who's later. So sing praises is a process that we work, that's being worked in us. And then the kicker in verse 7, that God is a king of all the earth, which we are. So now it's come much closer. It's within us. It dwells within. Sing ye praises with understanding. And there's the whole, because you've got the sing praises four times. I just love the transition that happens there with judgment in the earth with the sound of the trumpet.
That's really good. Thank you, Gil. Mike. And you're muted there, Mike, just so you know.
Hi, Tony. Can we go back to verse 6 for a minute?
Okay. Going to put you on hold for a sec there, Mike.
Okay. All right.
No, go ahead, Tom. I didn't see no.
No, go ahead, Tom. Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Okay. Verse 6 says, sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King. Key word there is King. Sing praises. Now, in, let's see here. Matthew 27:37. It says, and set up over his head his accusation, written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. They don't realize it, but they were actually praising God while he was up on the cross. They were praising God, and they didn't realize it. Do you think that?
I think they were speaking of things beyond their understanding, because in their heart, I think you can see scripture says they were mocking God. But your point is well taken, because they were prophesying. And in that way, you're right. They are praising God because they're speaking the truth. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Did they believe it? No, they didn't believe it. Otherwise, they wouldn't have, as it says, he's foolishness unto the Greeks and condemnation unto the Jews. So man, ourselves, without Christ in us, we can't believe. And yet, like you say, Tom, God will speak through us. And, you know, there's another verse, and I think someone on the call tonight will bring it up, but there was a ruler who prophesied of Christ's birth, I think it was. And if someone can remember where that verse is, that will tie into what Tom's saying here, because we do speak things sometimes beyond our understanding, which is what was happening here. Thank you for bringing that up, Tom. That's really interesting.
Okay.
Mike?
Thank you, Tony. I think that the one you're thinking of is Caiaphas prophesied that Christ must die for the people.
Yes.
And I think that's what you're thinking of. But anyway.
Amen.
Now, Tony, you may have said this, but you certainly referred to it whether you said it or not, and that is that Hebrews, let me see if I've got the scripture, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You quoted that earlier tonight, and I don't know if you were making that point. I just didn't quite catch what you were saying about it, but that, anyway, somebody pointed that out recently, this verse.
Yes.
If we know the Word of God, we literally are able to discern spirits.
Amen.
The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
I want to share something with you in light of that, Mike. We're talking this week about the resurrection in Ezekiel, where he says, Son of man, prophesy to these bones. And it's interesting, it just dawned on me with what you're saying, and we talked about it, that we're going to judge that resurrection. And God purposefully resurrected that people in that specific order to remind us, to as a shadow, of how we will be able to discern those people coming out of the grave, cutting right to the bone, to the sinew, right through, as you just read here, discerning the thoughts. They will be naked before us, spiritually speaking. And we will, as a result of Christ in us, be able to see this resurrection. And of course, a prophet couldn't believe it, but they prophesied unto us. And we do believe it. We believe with Christ in us, we can discern and rightly divide. And so I just think it's amazing how that is a shadow of what you're saying and what we're all saying here.
Wow, it certainly is. I hadn't even connected it with Ezekiel 37. But yes, thank you.
Well, Mike and Tony, don't you think it's possible for people to praise God out of ignorance?
Yeah. Go ahead, Mike.
I was just going to say that the Jews certainly thought that's what was taking place. They did not want it to say the King of the Jews at all. They wanted they went to Pilate and said, "Hey, don't say that. That's what he said. Make it read he said he was the King of the Jews." And Pilate says, "What I've written, I've written." He wasn't going to change it, you know. So the praise to Jesus, right in their faces, you know. He was praising God without knowing. Pilate was praising God without knowing it, yes.
Wow.
Go
ahead, Tom.
I rejoice when even ignorant people, or people out of ignorance, praise God. I mean, I want God to be praised no matter who is doing it. Whether you do it out of ignorance or not out of ignorance. You know, it's just it's fantastic. It's wonderful because God is being glorified.
Amen. That's beautiful, Tom. I just think of, Gail says to me all the time, you know, a little baby, a little three-year-old child brings a dandelion to his mother or father, and it's precious to the parents, but it's still a dandelion. It's just a little weed, but it's still precious to the parents. And I think that's what you're saying. God looks at the intent and knows where we are. And what's interesting, too, is that we grow in our praise. And that's what these multiple uses of that word is telling us, is that God is growing us as a body of Christ to give greater praise and thanks to God, because we know he's the one who's grown us up and is growing us up. And so we give thanks. There's always reason to give thanks to God, to have thanks on our lips, as it says. That's the praise, being thankful that he's chosen us. He's working with us today. How blessed are we to read and hear and keep the sayings of the prophecy today. So I appreciate what you have said, and Mike and everyone else. Thank you. Any other comments on that verse?
In verse 7, it's Zechariah
14:9.
And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Amen. Thanks for that, Betty. That's beautiful. That fits right into that verse. And that's always been in God's heart, right? That singleness of mind over all the earth. And what comes to mind, too, is the beasts, you know, in the Book of Revelation, where they're all praising God. But from an earlier study of Mike's, where he mentions God doesn't let us forget that where we came from, that we were of the earth, of our father the devil, and delivered, and able to, in that deliverance, to glorify God and to be sitting around that throne and praising God. These beasts that are, I think there's four of them, right? So it symbolizes all of humanity. We all come from the same tree, as it were, same root. What comes to mind there, of course, is the first fruits are holy, the whole lump is holy. And that's not exactly how it's worded. If someone can remember that verse.
I think that's exactly what it says. The first fruits are holy, the whole the lump is holy also. That's the way it's worded, if I recall right. I just don't know where it is.
Yeah, I can't remember. I'll see if I can find it in Google here.
It's Romans 11:16.
Ah, thank you, Michelle. And that makes perfect sense that it would be in Romans 11, where we, you know, God really sort of, this is like the balancing chapter of Romans, the great axis for humanity to study. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. So just a gentle reminder, you know, not even gentle, really very clear that we are those four beasts, and all of the world are represented by those four beasts. Thank you for that, Michelle. Go ahead, Mike.
Well, Tom mentioned sometimes we praise God out of ignorance. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if this is what he had in mind, but Psalm 76, verse 10 says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath you shall restrain." So even when we do wrong and think we're really defying God, in fact, we end up just fulfilling God's will. Another verse says, "All your works shall praise you." Well, if he's working all things, that means all the evil that takes place is going to work to God's praise in some way.
Yes. Yes. Amen. That's really good. And it's just the delusion of our flesh thinking that we're causing our sins. We're the ones doing it. But as you say, God is doing this. And this is what praises God. When we are those four beasts that are now Zoan. There's another word there. I think it's Zoan. Domesticated, in other words. And able to praise God as a beast that's now domesticated. Able to say to God, "Yeah, I'm a beast. I'm fulfilling prophecy that he said in Ezekiel, I will show man that he is a beast." But that process is something that will come upon all the world, and that's what we're saying here. So thank you for those verses, Tom and Mike and everyone.
Oh, amen, Mike and Tony. All of God's works praise him. All of his works.
Yes.
That's Psalms 145, verse 10.
"All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee." Wow.
Colossians 3:16 is a good one on that too.
Colossians 3:16?
Yes.
Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Thanks, Betty, for that.
"And my word will not return to me void."
Oh, there you go.
He will accomplish that.
That's very good. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please," God's good pleasure, "and it shall prosper." This is exactly what we're talking about in Isaiah 9, how the government will prosper because the word of God is sanctified within the elect, who become that foundation of the government, the 24 elders. And it will prosper whereto I sent it. And that's the point, that God is building this temple and the government. And the altar was dedicated with 24 bullocks. I always seem to remember that, but I think it's really significant that those beasts were sacrificed to dedicate the altar, dedicate the temple. And so here you have these 24 elders. So they are beasts in that sense too. They represent those 24 beasts that are sacrificed for the temple. And going on to verse 8, if I may. "God reigns over the heathen. God sits upon the throne of his holiness. Christ in his body will sit on this throne, and judgment will go forth into all ends of the earth. This is how God will reign over the heathen, by using the Lord and his Christ as his strong arm to accomplish all the counsel of his will." So that verse was, God reigns over the heathen. God sits upon the throne of his holiness. Revelation 24 says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Well, we know we do receive the image because we're born with it. We're born with the mark of the beast. And that's just the point, is that because we are judged, we can then judge. And because God is dealing with us in this age, we can reign for 1,000 years under Christ. Any comments on verse 8? Mike? You're muted there, Mike.
I'm sorry, Daniel 4:17, if you'll just read that, please.
Sure. Daniel 4:17.
Yeah.
This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth it up over it the basis of men. Wow. That's very good. And I mean, it just dawned on me, Mike, not too long ago, we were talking about how God calls us the weak of the world. The physical things reveal the spiritual. And so God sets up the basis of men in the physical realm. But that is to humble us too, because God wants no pride, no vanity within his bride, within the bride of Christ. And of course, this is what this reminds us of, because they are a shadow of the elect, the weak of the world. And of course, we are grateful for that, because we know God makes his strength perfect through weakness. But when the bases of men are set up in this world with Satan as the god of this world, well, the end result, of course, is always going to be greed, and the nation won't be exalted. But when the righteous rule, it says the nation will be exalted. Thank you for bringing that verse up, Mike, very much.
I thought of it when we got a request this week from someone to pray for what's going on over in the Middle East, because it is really atrocious.
Oh, yes.
It's ghastly.
Ghastly.
But we it's you know, it's hard to say. You get yourself stoned saying it, but God is the one who put those people in charge.
Yep.
He set them up to do what they're doing.
That's right.
And if they're killing Christians, it's not them doing it. It's God doing it.
That's right. You know, the verse that really drove that home for me was one that you quoted many times in Acts 4, 27, I think it is.
27, 28, yeah.
And if we look at that for a second here. For of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So, if God's counsel included the crucifixion of Christ, this is just a shadow, really, of something which was far more valuable. The life and death of Christ was the life, the only life, that could be used to redeem all of mankind. And so when someone loses their life, well, it's one life for one life. And God says when he shows us his love by giving Christ and now his body, we are privy to be part of that sacrifice for the sake of the world. And we know how precious the life of Christ is. And it's actually tied into the love of God. It says in John 3:16, everyone knows the verse, but they may not think of it this way. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and continues to love the world as he gives us to the world with Christ in us. So that all is all connected.
Amen.
Tony, did you read Psalms 89:14 in your study? Can't remember if you went over it or not, but it was that about justice and judgment.
89:14. I don't think I mentioned that verse. I'll read it up here. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Wow, that's very succinct. Thank you, Betty. That's exactly what we've been talking about.
Wow, that's a powerful verse.
Yeah, well.
Because we are his throne. We're his throne.
Amen.
The beasts are in the middle of and around the throne. That's what it says.
Yes.
Because he sits upon the throne of our heart.
Wow.
Justice and judgment are the habitation of your throne.
Thank you, Betty. That's beautiful. Now we come down to the last verse for tonight, and I suppose we did go a little over, and I apologize for that. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. These princes of the people gathered together are a type of the elect who are gathered from the four corners of all the earth. And they are the shields of the earth, an earth that would be destroyed except for the elect's sake, as it says in Matthew. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And if you recall, Io brought the point out that this word shortened is connected with the judgment. So isn't that interesting how this all comes together? In all of this that is accomplished through the weak of the world, the not many noble brethren who are called the unnatural branch, our God receives all the glory and no flesh will glory in his sight. As we come to see how he is greatly exalted through the workmanship of his hands. And any comments on that verse? I wanted to read Mark. It says, and then shall he send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And so God uses us to gather us. He uses the body of Christ to help each of us gather. We are being gathered by Christ through each of us, and that's what we're being shown here. Anyway, and that connects with, of course, with our verse, the princes of the people are gathered together. So we have to ask ourselves, how does that happen? Well, God is the one who does it. Go ahead, Mike.
I'll unmute myself. All right. Earlier today on Larry's study, we had I think he had 15 people on there, which was a good number. But we had Michelle was on there, and we had Ron and May on there in Dubai. You know, it just it seemed like it, plus a bunch of people from all over the United States, South Africa, and England. And
amazing.
It seemed like God had gathered his elect from the four corners of the earth.
Yes, yes. Lovely.
Okay, thank you, Tony. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, Mike. Thanks for being here, everyone. Love you all.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Our pleasure.
Thank you. God bless you all.
We love you dearly.
Love you all.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Thank you for your prayers.
Thank you. Lots to think about.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Tony.
Welcome, Tom.
Thank you.
Gail.
Thanks very much.
Thanks, Betty. We appreciate that. Pray for our safety.
Yes.
Thank you.
Thanks,
Take all.
You're welcome, Tom. We love you. Love you all. Thanks.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Bye. Bye. Bobby and Eileen. Love you.
Love you.
Bye.
Night, everyone.
Good night.
Good night, Eileen.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, Tom.